Last week, we started talking about encounters with Jesus and looking at an example in the New Testament of these people from all different walks of life. But one in particular, we looked at this Mark chapter 5, this man who had an evil spirit, or not just one, many, the Bible says. But yet he had an encounter with Jesus, and we talk specifically, he had an encounter with Jesus's dominion, his power, his authority, his reign, and his life was transformed, and he was changed. And this morning, we're also going to look at someone else who had an encounter with Jesus, whose life was changed by this encounter. And, you know, just the reminder that we looked specifically to kind of start last week at the story of Simeon. Simeon, who was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And the Bible says Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus to the temple and they dedicated him there. And Simeon was there, righteous and devout, but he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And he was expecting an encounter with Jesus. He was expecting the coming of Jesus. And this thought that a lot of times our Christian life, if we are not careful, can become mechanical. It can become like we're going through the motions and we get caught up in doing all the right things, but we lose the heart behind it. And you can become a fake Christian very easily. You can masquerade very well, but there's no masquerading to the Lord. There's none of that. The Lord sees through all of that. He knows what's going on exactly in our heart. And what we all need daily in our life and daily as we gather together as the church is encounters with Jesus, where we are in the presence of Jesus and Jesus speaks to us. He encourages us. He transforms us. He changes us. And many of us have stories of encounters with Jesus, perhaps before you were a Christian and the moment you came a believer, that encounter with Jesus that changed your life forevermore. And so this morning, we're going to continue looking at encounters with Jesus, and we're going to look at a very special encounter. And it's in Mark chapter 14, verse 3. The Bible says that while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, I want you to notice there, the Bible says that he's in the house of Simon the leper. As he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, Why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. In other words, what they were saying there is that that was worth a whole lot of money, what she poured on his head, a lot of money. And they scolded her. It's amazing to me how we see here in Scripture oftentimes the rawness of human nature. They were angry and they scolded her. But really, it's the reality of the world we live in today. Lots of just turning here, just a sudden change of emotion, and that was their case here. And so verse 6, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you can always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. And she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. Now, that latter part, Jesus is speaking about his death, which, of course, they knew that there were rumors that Jesus was trying to be arrested and killed, but I don't think they quite understood what Jesus was referring to, anointing his body before his burial. But nonetheless, what she did was very important. And she had an encounter with Jesus. And I would go to say that this encounter, based upon what Jesus said here in the latter part of this story here changed her life. It changed her life. Changed everything about her outlook on life. There's a few things here just to think about when we're looking at this story. Number one, and really perhaps the most significant of this, is that Jesus is in a house with several people. In Matthew's account, he says that it's the disciples that Jesus is with in this house, in Matthew 26. And this woman comes into this house, makes her way into the house. She does what is culturally not appropriate. It makes her way to Jesus. And I love that throughout Mark, throughout Luke especially, that Jesus is constantly challenging the social stratosphere. He turns it upside down, where there is supposed to be this wealthy, perhaps masculinity that's ruling the culture. Jesus flips it upside down and uses women at the resurrection, takes the poor and honors them before publicly, and he takes that what was culturally used to abuse people, and he flips it upside down, and he shows his message of loving the least of these. And so here is this woman coming into the presence of Jesus. They get angry, they scold her, but Jesus stands up and defends her. And really, we learn a lot about this encounter. The thing that I think that we learn about is this is a beautiful picture of what worship is intended to be. And this morning, we're going to talk about encounters with Jesus in worship, You know, I want you to think for a moment about worship. You know, we all have our histories and traditions and what you might think and what I might think worship is based upon our background or our traditions or the way we grew up or the way that we saw church or the way we saw worship was supposed to be. But I want us to lay aside all of those things for a moment and reevaluate what does Jesus say worship is? What does the Bible say that worship is? And what is God looking for when you and I come and worship him? And perhaps the greatest way that we can challenge our thinking, our presuppositions about worship, is to say for a moment, if I didn't have an instrument, and if I couldn't sing, and if there wasn't a sound system, and if there wasn't lights, what would worship be for me? What would it look like in my life? If I wasn't able to open my lips and speak, if I wasn't able to read the words on the screen or hear the instruments and understand, while all of those things have their place and time, what would worship really be for me? You have to remember, in the New Testament church, they did not have stages. And they did not have Hammond B3 organs. They didn't have pianos. They didn't have electric guitars. They didn't have mics. They didn't have any of that. But they understood something about worship. And Jesus also goes on to teach the people through his ministry about worship and what worship really is supposed to be. And perhaps the greatest challenge to all of this is we live in a culture today, especially Western American Christianity, that has turned worship into an entertainment instead of an expression of our heart. And so this causes us to become distant from what Jesus is really looking for in worship. We measure worship by how well the piano player plays the piano, or how well the vocalist sings, or how well the sound system is. But Jesus is never measuring worship by any of those things. He's not looking and saying, I think they could have been a little better on pitch. He's not doing any of that. What Jesus is looking for in worship, and we're going to see this over and over again, is what this woman did here, was she came and she gave her all. She has surrendered herself over to Jesus. And really what Jesus gets at here is she came in with a motive that was pure, to love Jesus, to honor him, to bless him, to just adore him. We sing a song at Christmas time and oftentimes throughout the year here. It's a good song. Oh, come, let us adore him. Adore him. And adoration is this word that really, I love that word. And I love it when we think about worship, because adoration is this sense of more than just praising with my lips. It's this sense of like you take a newborn baby, a parent, you have that newborn baby. I remember when my daughter was born and I look at her for the first time and I adore her. She's so precious to me. There is nothing else more important to me in that moment when I'm looking at her and holding her. There's a sense of adoration. I adore her. I treasure her. And when you think about worship, I want you to think about that word adoration. It's this sense of treasuring more than anything else, beyond anything that you could ever find. It's this sense of, I adore you, Jesus. I treasure you. So this is my definition. This is Charles Webster's dictionary definition of worship. Worship is the yielding of oneself to the totality of who God is and maintaining a posture of adoration. And really, it comes down to this. It is pure love. I hesitate to use the word love because oftentimes we think about love in different sense than what the Bible thinks about love. But when the Bible uses the word love and when Jesus uses the word love, what he means is it's the surrendering of oneself completely. No greater love that has one than when one lays down his life for another. That's love in Jesus's mind. It's when someone is completely given over for a purpose. It's when one is completely. This is why Jesus could say that he loves us, because what did he do? He came and he put his life on the cross. He gave everything. He gave his very last breath, the Bible says. He laid it all out on the cross for us. That's love. That's love. That's that type of love. It's not natural. It doesn't come from earth. That type of love is God is love. It comes from above. It comes from the Father working through us. And so worship is this sense of yielding myself, giving myself completely over to the totality of who God is and maintaining a posture of adoration. It's pure love. And the thing that you're going to notice about worship is that has nothing to do with evidences of things that we can see. It's all about the heart. You can't see with your eyes when someone is completely surrendering themselves. We can't see that. But you know who does see that? God sees that. He knows that. And he observes that with his eyes. And he knows that. When we come in and we see the choir every Sunday, we hope and pray that they're giving themselves completely over to the Lord. But we don't know that. And when they see you worship, they don't know that. But what really matters is that when each of us stands accountable before the Lord, when we're worshiping and we're completely giving ourselves over and we're singing the song, God is on the throne and it's coming from the abundance of our heart. It's coming from the depths of our heart that we truly believe it and are expressing it. And so I just want to share this with you because sometimes our worship gets diminished because of the cultural understanding and perhaps the understanding that oftentimes we are wrongly taught about worship is. But listen this morning, worship is expressed through music. Worship is not music. Worship is expressed through songs, but worship is not songs. Worship is poetry, yes, but it's expressed through poetry, but it is not poetry. Worship is expressed through many different avenues. But your heart is not a song. Your heart is not a poem. Your heart is yourself, and it's completely when you give it over to the Lord. That's why you can come into a Sunday morning service, and you can lift up your hands and worship Jesus. And just as much as you lifted up your hands on Sunday morning, you can get in your car and drive down 64 and worship the Lord with the same totality of surrender. It's the same type of worship that you can breathe under your breath during your lunch break, and it's this sense of, Lord, it's been a hard day, but I love you and I worship you. It has nothing to do with the evidence of circumstances and the means that are around us. As much as Pastor Chad is a wonderful piano player, that is not my worship. That is his worship going to the Lord, and it accompanies me and it complements what is coming from the totality of my heart to the Lord. I'm surrendering myself. And so I've been challenged by the Lord, and that's, oftentimes I tell you this, but it's so true that oftentimes what I preach, it's what the Lord is teaching me in my own life. And I've been just challenged by the Lord to find the joy of worshiping Jesus again. Find the joy of being able to be in his presence and want nothing else. Find the joy of being with Jesus and saying, I'm not desperate to go watch what's on TV right now. I'm not desperate to pick up my phone and check social media. I just want to be with Jesus. It's this understanding. I want my heart to be in the presence of Jesus. The Christian life is not about repetitive transactions in God's presence. As I heard someone say yesterday, ATM theology. It's this, go, put in your pen, get out, Lord, here's what I want, and take it and leave. That's not what God is looking for. What God is looking for is ongoing surrender and worship before Jesus. And that type of thing does not happen when you go and you make a transaction. It's when you go before the Lord continually. You're sitting, you're listening, you're worshiping. Maybe a song comes to mind from your heart and you just sing it to the Lord. Maybe a scripture comes to mind and you read it over and over again. Maybe you just feel like, I just need to write a letter to the Lord and just write it all out and express it to him. Worship is expressed through so many ways, but it is all about the heart. Where is my heart in it? It is what Jesus, what this woman did right here, and we're going to look at. She took what was most precious to her, and she gave it to the one who is the most precious. She took the most valuable thing she had, and she gave it to the one who deserved it all. And so I want to talk to you this morning a few things about this woman's encounter with Jesus and worship. And the first thing we see here, this woman, first I want to acknowledge this woman was brave. She was brave because first off, she went where she wasn't supposed to in a cultural setting. But secondly, the Bible says that while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, Simon, if you don't know anything about leprosy, while it does still exist today, it is much more manageable than it was in this time, and it was extremely contagious. And just being near something that someone touched could put you at risk of having leprosy. And not only that, but lepers were not welcome in the town center. They were put to the outskirts of town. They were pushed away from the public eye. They were kept away. And so this woman took a great risk to get to Jesus. And she took a great risk because she could have walked out of there with leprosy, but to her, that wasn't her greatest concern. Her greatest concern was getting to Jesus. Getting to Jesus. And this is just the first thing I want you to note here this morning, is her worship was unstoppable. Her worship was unstoppable. Nothing could keep her from worshiping Jesus. No excuse. No excuse. There was no excuse to say, well, this guy's a leper, I have a chance. No. In her mind, it was, Jesus is in that house, and I am getting to him. It wasn't, well, you know, this alabaster, I don't know. Should I really do this? No. She went in completely. Well, there's a bunch of men in there sitting at the table with Jesus. Technically, I'm not welcome. I shouldn't go. No. There was nothing keeping her from worshiping Jesus. She did all that she could. Actually, Jesus said that. She has done what she could. He says it at the end. To get to him. And this is the reality about worship. And when you just strip away all the things when you think about worship today, music and instruments, and you just think about the heart, when you really know who Jesus is and you really understand what he's done for you and I, that all you want to do is worship him. When you think about the fact that he went to the cross, he gave up his life because he loved me, and you understand that fully, completely, and it gets deep down inside of you, and you live with that reality daily, the only response that you and I have is to worship. What else could we give Jesus than worship? What other thing could we offer him but worship? Worship is, remember, it's the expression of the heart. It's coming from the heart. And when the heart understands what Jesus has done for me, has given himself and loves me and cares for me, then the only thing that our natural heart does as it's been transformed by the love of God is respond in worship. The amazing thing to me about the scenery that we see in heaven throughout all the images of the Bible, you see Isaiah, Daniel, Revelation, etc. You see all these images of worship happening over and over again. All of them record worship happening in heaven. Worship is natural in heaven. It's not natural here. Worship is the natural sound of what you and I are going to live in one day forever. It's not natural here. Because when you take away all of the distractions and all the material things, and you push aside all the excuses, then the only thing that our heart wants to do is love Jesus. In its natural element, what you and I were created to do is love Jesus. This is why when John is writing about Revelation, when he's writing in Revelation and what he sees them celebrating the Lamb. They're still worshiping the Lamb until the very end, because the natural response of our heart is to love Jesus. When you and I are made to be in our permanent home, which is heaven, it is intended to love Jesus. It is natural to love Jesus. It just, you don't have to work it up. You don't have to force it up. It flows out of us because that is what we were created to do. Her worship was unstoppable. And perhaps this is why Jesus taught us to pray, "Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Listen, this woman, there was nothing that could keep her from getting to him. No excuses, no excuses. And as I thought about this woman and I thought, oh, this guy has leprosy. She's a woman. There's a bunch of men there. She's not welcome there. She has some heavy alabaster jar. She had every excuse, every reason to not go there, everything. And I thought to myself, oh, Lord, forgive me. Every time I've made an excuse and I said, well, Lord, I really need to go focus on this right now. I need to go do this. No, Lord, I have to go make do. All the excuses I've given to the Lord. But to the Lord, there was nothing. There was no thing that mattered more than what this moment was doing, her worship. It was beautiful. It was pure, unfaltered love towards Jesus. And really, when you get down to what Jesus is looking for from you and I, that is it. Love the Lord your God, the number one commandment, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And really, that is the biblical definition of worship, is loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No matter where you're at, no matter where you are living, no matter where what you are doing, worship is that. Loving Jesus at all times, in all situations, at all places. And sometimes I think what has caused us to live in such a difficult understanding of worship is we have made worship situational, which means I'll worship when I get to church. I'll worship when I get to prayer meeting, when really that's worship is intended to be a lifestyle. It's how we love the Lord at all times. Yes, we're going to worship with one another. That God has a reason for that. We're called to be the church. That's a whole other sermon for another day. That's important. But at the same time, worship is not just locational. It goes all with us everywhere we go. When we lay our head down at night and we say, "Thank you, Jesus, for this day. I love you, Lord." To the Lord, that's just as beautiful as when you and I are singing songs to him, lifting up our hands and worshiping him. That's just as beautiful to the Lord. Her worship was unstoppable. Secondly, which is the obvious of these, is the Bible says that a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. You know what's, this is just a little side note here, what has caught me about this story in Matthew's account and Mark's account is Jesus is not caught off guard by this. Now, if somebody walked up to me behind a restaurant and poured a bottle of olive oil on my head, I would have turned around and said, "What is going on?" It would have definitely caught me off guard. But to Jesus, he was waiting for it. He knew it was coming. He was expecting it. He knew it had a purpose to anoint him for his burial. And her worship cost her something. Her worship cost her something. It was costly. It was a bottle of ointment that was very expensive, that equaled many days' wages. And oftentimes, I just want you to see the reality of what she was doing versus to how oftentimes we're taught worship is most of the time we establish these demands of worship, what worship should be. I need them to sing the right songs, and then I'll get into it. I need them to be in the right lighting scheme. I need it to look like this. I need it to feel like this. There's all of these demands of what we want to accommodate our worship, when that was not the situation at all. She was not demanding anything of Jesus. All she was doing was pouring it all out to Jesus. Worship is not about what you can get from Jesus. It's about what you can give to Jesus. It's about freely expressing the heart to the Lord. And the most valuable thing that you and I can give Jesus is all of us, all of ourselves, every bit of us, our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength, and completely surrender it over to him. The Bible says in John chapter 4, when Jesus is meeting the Samaritan woman, he takes for a moment and he teaches a little bit this woman about worship, which is an odd teaching here to a Samaritan talking to a Jew. But nonetheless, he talks about what worship is for a moment. And he says here in John 4 and 23, he says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Hold on, Jesus, wait a minute. What's he talking about here? True worshipers. Well, you got to think about the context here for a moment. Location, location, location. Think about the context. This woman, when she's thinking about worship, all she's thinking about is temple activity. She's thinking about what happens at the temple every week. She sees them doing these rituals, but there's no, they're what Jesus has called hypocrisy. They're very good at doing all the right things, but inwardly, they're full of dead men's bones, Jesus said. There's all the right motions, but there is no heart in it. There is all this expression, but there's no. So what Jesus is saying, that's fake worship. They're very good at going through. They pray loud prayers. They put their phylacteries on their head. They do all the things right, but it's fake worship. There's no heart in it. There's no truth. There's no expression of truth. It's all a show. It's all going through the motions. It's all just doing what they are told to do, but never giving themselves over to Jesus. So then this is why Jesus says, the hour is coming, and it's now here, speaking to this woman who's about to be a worshiper, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's not the law. Worship is not the law. It's not about how you raise your hands, and it's not about how long. It's not about all the things that we like to quantify. No, that's the law. It's spirit. And in spirit, you can't measure spirit. You can't put a rein on that. That's supernatural. You can't put a measure, a measuring tape up to that and say, well, this is how a timer or anything. No, it doesn't work. It's spirit. It is supernatural. And that's what Jesus is trying to show this woman. That it's contradictory to the law. But there will come a time they will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. This tells me something, that Jesus in that day, in the ministry that he was doing, and we know the hardness of heart that was in the hearts of the Israelites, that what Jesus was looking for was people to get away from the weight of the law that the Pharisees were binding on people and just come give them their heart. For he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You and I cannot quantify worship. We cannot measure it. We cannot calculate it. We cannot say, well, that person, I don't know if that's really worth. No, that's not up for you and I to do. Because the only one who can see the heart is Jesus. And the only one who can say anything about our worship is Jesus. And it doesn't matter how good we get at doing worship. That's not what's important to Jesus. What's important to Jesus is, are we doing it in spirit and in truth? Is it real? Jesus, as the Bible says, his eyes, like a flame of fire. He sees right through that. He sees right through all of our masquerading, all of the things. We're not trying to please anybody here. We're not worshiping for them. We're worshiping Jesus. We're honoring Jesus. And that's what is most important. Is it in spirit and in truth? Is it coming from the abundance of my heart, or is it coming from some show I want to put on for whatever reason? Her worship cost her something. And it was worship that was in spirit and in truth. It was this idea of consumer worship. How can you satisfy me so that I can worship? Or was it a true worshiper? And here was the picture of a true worshiper. She gave her all. And really, you know, I think you might look at this and you might think, well, she gave over something that was very costly. But when you start looking at all the things that she had to do to get there, she had to get near a leper. She had to break through a cultural norm. She wasn't just giving an alabaster jar. She was giving all of herself to Jesus. She was surrendering it all to Jesus. Her worship cost her something. And it's the same type of thing that Job went through. Mocked and ridiculed for his worship and his trust in the Lord when everything was falling around him. Why was that? Because Job understood, my worship is not measured by my circumstances. How I worship, that has nothing to do with where my heart is at. My worship is my love towards Jesus. That is why you can go through a very bad time in your life and still worship Jesus beautifully and still love him beautifully, because it's from the heart. It's not based upon whether I have good health. It's not based upon whether I have good finances or a good family situation. That's not what Jesus, it's from the heart. It's love towards Jesus. And instead of establishing these demands of what worship be, what Jesus is looking for, and the Bible says here straightly, he's seeking, are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? Are we coming before Jesus? Did you know that you can worship Jesus without ever opening your lips? Did you know that you can worship Jesus, that you can sing very loudly and never worship Jesus? Because why? It's about the heart. There are concerts that happen all over the world. People sing very loudly, but that doesn't mean they're worshiping Jesus. Remember, worship is expressed through music, but it is not music. It comes from our heart. Where is my heart when I'm standing before Jesus, when the choir lifts up their voice? Where is my heart when I'm going to worship Jesus? Is it going to be all for him, or is it going to be a show? Her worship cost her something. I found that one of the things that we are most challenging into giving the Lord is our time. And really, that's probably the most valuable asset that we all have is our time. Money goes quickly, and maybe you can recoup it, but time goes and you can never recover it. And what Jesus is looking for, that willingness to just go, to just be, to stand before him. Her worship cost her something, which is going to bring us to this next thing. We see here the Bible says that they got angry. They scorned her, they scolded her, the Bible says. And Jesus defended her. But let me just point out this question. They said, why was the ointment wasted in this way? But Jesus said to her, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. Her worship was ridiculed. And this tells us a deeper thing about here worship, is that worship has nothing to do with the people around us. It isn't about how we're going to accommodate other people. It isn't about how we look to other people. That's a silly thing that the enemy uses us. Well, if I lift my hands, what is somebody going to, why does that matter? It's Jesus that sees right through all of that. Her worship was ridiculed. They tried to keep her from coming to Jesus, but Jesus honored her. She was ridiculed for what she could have done otherwise, but what she did to Jesus was most important. He said to her, she has performed a good service for me. You always have the poor with you. He wasn't discounting what that could have been. That's important. We have to do that. That's important. But what she did was most important. And this brings us back to what Jesus taught the disciples. The Bible says that he went up on a mountain to pray, to discern who the disciples were to be, and to call them together. And the Bible says that when he came down from praying and he called them, The Bible says that he appointed 12 to be with him and then to be sent out to preach. The first calling in all of our lives is to be with Jesus, is to be with him, to be in his presence. More than anything I can do for Jesus is to be with him. There are lots of people that can do for Jesus what you and I can do for him. But there is never another one who can be with Jesus other than me. That's what I have to offer, is me, to be with Jesus. They'll be with Jesus, and that's their accountability to the Lord. But they could also do for Jesus. But what I can be for Jesus is all up to me. There's only one other me. And it's only being with Jesus that is most important. And this reminds us that worship that Jesus values is being with him. Being with him. It's that pushing away that transactional theology. Go talk, go get, Lord, here's what I need. God, do this. Run out of there and keep going. But that's not what Jesus is looking for. That's not what Jesus values. Yes, of course, we can go to the Lord. We can ask him for all what we need. The Bible says that. But more greater than that is this ability to just say, Lord, I want to be with you. And the amazing thing about the response of that is the one who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, who is watching over heaven and earth, is willing to be with us as we're willing to be with him. It's important to be with Jesus. And she knew that. I want to be with Jesus. Nothing's going to stop me from being with Jesus. There's lots of things that we can do, and we're going to do. It's important that we can't dismiss that. There's lots of things that we need to do for the Lord. But the most important thing is being with Jesus. Before those disciples could ever be sent out to preach, they had to be with Jesus. Before they could ever cast out a demon, they had to be with Jesus. Before they could ever distribute bread in baskets, they had to be with Jesus. Before they could ever say or do another thing, they had to be with Jesus. They had to sit and be with Jesus. And our world today, I know we live in a microwave culture. Everything is this, and it's rapid, here we go, this everywhere. We got schedules to keep and all of that. Listen, it's wonderful. Truly, I tell you, watch what Jesus says here. This is remarkable. Wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. Did Jesus keep his word to her? Yeah, we're reading it, right? In the whole world. They didn't even know North America existed, but here we are reading it today. Jesus kept his word. And I want you to just notice this. Her worship pleased Jesus. And this is important. A lot of times we think that I go to worship in that, and you and I will go away from those moments of worship, and we'll forget about it, perhaps. You know, I don't know if you remember, maybe you have better memory than me, you can recall a time of worship that you had 2 months ago. Maybe not. I can't. It's hard to keep up with all of that. But to Jesus, worship is not a waste. And as a matter of fact, it's remembered by Jesus. Jesus is honored by it. For example, don't you remember? Maybe someone came along in your life recently, or maybe years ago, you can recall this. And they just gave you like the best compliment you ever had in your life. Just told you something that was just really kind. Just really encouraged you. Just maybe you did something for them and they just came back with a compliment. Don't you remember that? Doesn't that stick with you, that type of kindness that was expressed towards you? It's the same way with the Lord. The Lord remembers when you and I just give him the rawness and purity of our heart, the kindness of our soul. And when we say, when we have nothing else to say, I love you, Jesus. You and I, we won't remember that, but Jesus, he remembers that. That's important to him. He never forgot what this woman did. And as a matter of fact, he made a memorial out of what she did, that thousands of years would go by, and we're still talking about her worship. Because what she did was significant. She got in the place where she wasn't welcome. She pushed through all of the things that kept her, that would have kept her away. And she came and she got before Jesus and she worshiped him. And to Jesus, that was more precious than what was happening in that moment. It was more precious than anything else in that very atmosphere that was going on. It was the fact this woman has came, who knows from where, brought the most expensive thing she has pressed into my presence and has dumped it all on my head, has given up all of her financial future, has laid up all of her shame, all of her dignity before me, and has completely given it to me. Don't you think Jesus remembered that? I think so. I think Jesus will recall that. Perhaps she's celebrating even more so in his presence now. What we give to Jesus, our worship, is important. It's so important. And it's about relationship. It's about loving Jesus. It's about living in this place of saying, Lord, I love you. I want to walk with you. And a lot of times we just live in this sense of transactions. But Lord, help us to get out of that. Let's encounter Jesus in worship. And the first step to encountering Jesus in worship is giving all of ourselves. Will you stand with me this morning? The choir is going to come. This morning, maybe you're here today. Maybe God's speaking to your heart, reminding you of what it means to just worship him. As I was reflecting on this, I was brought back to 13-year-old Charlie in a bedroom where I had a CD player and I had a song that I would play on repeat. And it was Alpha and Omega. And I would sing that over and over again to the Lord. And I just felt like the Lord was prompting my heart. That's important. I remember that. It just reminded me, it's never a waste. It's never a waste. All that we give to Jesus, he remembers. He holds onto it. It's love. And this morning, maybe you are being called back into a place of relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've got caught up in the motions of Christianity. It's the law. It's trying to do all the right things without being. But, how the Lord wants us to just come to a place of being with him. It's a lot easier there. It's so hard to keep up with, don't do this and do that. It's just easier to live by grace. This morning, maybe God's speaking to your heart. You want to join me at the front and just worship Jesus. Would you come this morning? Just stand here with me. Lord, I want to stand before you. I want to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to worship you, Jesus. Lord, we love you today, Jesus. All of us this morning, Lord, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Lord, we all come from different walks of life, different busyness, different circumstances. But Lord, you are pleased when we worship you. So this morning, Lord, would you bring us back to a place of pure worship in spirit and in truth, Lord? We want to encounter you, Jesus. We want to encounter your presence today. We want to encounter your love today, Jesus. And Lord, even if we don't feel the right way, things are not going well, Lord, would you give us that determination to say, but I still love Jesus, so I will worship him. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. We love you, Lord. We bless your name. Maybe that's God speaking to you this morning. Maybe you need to lift a hand to him. Maybe you just need to still your heart before him. Maybe you need to open your voice. Lord, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I love you, Jesus, this morning. Lord, help us as a church, Lord, to worship in spirit and in truth, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus. Lord, help our worship to never become mechanical, Lord. Help it to be pure from our heart, Lord. Always and forever, Lord. We love you, Jesus. The sing this morning.